This is The Search for Self-Worth, Part 7. Search for Self-Worth, Part 7. We've seen that salvation is a crisis that initiates process. Remember last week we talked about when you come to Christ and still had all those dead leaves hanging on you, you know. The wind didn't get them all blown off. The miracle is Jesus now lives in you. And you in Him, you're a new creation. Now when I say you're a new creation, the whole thing we've been talking about is you've got a brand new self. There's a new you. And what we had to do was discover who that new self is. You realize that I mean, we've been in the darkness for so long and lived the lie so long that we have to learn how to love. We don't even know how to do it. We don't know how to do any of that stuff. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. If we knew how to do it, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in all things. We don't know how to forgive. We don't know nothing. Our whole world is of the lie. So with this new self, there's this great discovery. Up until then, we've been trying to define ourselves in all our denial and our phony faces. In that, whatever you want me to be, what I think I should be, so on and so on. But now I've come to Christ. We've taken part in His resurrection. And now our true self is experiencing life for the first time. For the very first time. And as I'm discovering my new self, the old me starts dropping off. That the pretending, the denials, the phoniness. And I'm telling you guys, we forget this process. The churches has made it such. I don't know what was that word we used last week, ultimate concerns. The church has made everything heaven. If you die today, where are you going to spend eternity? And for most people in the church, you don't want to go to heaven in the shape you're in right now anyway. How would you like to go to heaven with all that phoniness and stuff? But see, we have this mindset, well, if I go to heaven, then magic dust is going to get on me and I'm going to be changed. No, you're going to take all your worry with you, all your insecurity with you. What's going to change that? Well, and we say, well, when I get over there, there won't be nothing to be insecure about. If you're in Christ, there's nothing for you to be insecure about now. You're in Him. Death has no more dominion over you. But we don't really believe it. So that you see what I mean? We don't really believe. We don't really believe. So, and that's where this growing, if you will, growing in grace comes in, where we're discovering who we really are. I hope. Just in the time that we've been up here, 4 years, 5 years, I hope that you've grown. I think you have. I think I have. Grown in discovering who we are. I think some old leaves have fell off. And let me tell you, I got some oak trees in my yard, and there's a lot of leaves on them. A lot of leaves. So there's a lot of leaves to fall off. This thing didn't start yesterday. We begin to discover, we see how we are being saved. I mean, do you realize that? I know people, you are saved. I'm not denying that a bit, but you're in the process of living out, working out that salvation, bringing that salvation that you have received to its fullest potential. we're being saved from a perverse and crooked generation. We'll look at that here in a few minutes. A generation that's been distorted by the lie. We're being saved from all the distorted views we had about God. I mean, do you realize how many distorted views we have had concerning our Father? You know, the mean guy? You know, the guy that just can't wait to sink his teeth into all the mean people and bust them up. You know the guy upstairs, the man upstairs they talk about that sends hurricanes and just kills millions. You know that one. That mean old person upstairs that only a few people, probably 18 or 20 people, ain't, is all that's going to be in heaven anyway. You know, few there be. I'm going to be one of them. I don't know about y'all, but I pray and read a lot more than y'all do, so I know I'll make it in. But y'all probably won't. Yeah. You know, so we're being saved from those stupid views that we got from the lie. All that we thought we had to work for His approval. You know? As soon as you came into the church, they gave you a list of do's and don'ts and rules to keep. And, you know, every church has got them. I'm telling you, every church has got them. It's called different things. And in some churches, you know, it's called giving out tracts and serving Him and doing all those things, whatever that does, you know. Church I grew up in, it was obedience. You get up on Sunday morning, now they would be 7 different churches meeting on a Sunday morning. You got to figure out which one God wants you at. And God help you if you go to the wrong one. So you get up in the morning and you're praying, Lord, which one of these churches do you want me to go to? Well, now I guess God has really straightened them out because He cut all the rest of them off. And you ain't got one choice. But back in our day, you had 7 or 8 choices to go to. And God help you if you went to Pea Patch. And you were supposed to go to Red Root Ridge. Now you're in the wrath of God because you went to the wrong place. And I used to think, well, God, why don't you just send me an email? Send me a text message. Back then, you didn't have it, but, you know. But that's our view of God. I wasn't obedient. I went to the wrong place. I wasn't spiritual enough to discern His Word. So there comes a mighty renewing of the mind. We talk about renewing of the mind, but you do realize that we've come out of the darkness and brought that stinking thinking right into the light and think that's how it is. And I'm telling you, we don't know how to love. We don't know how to forgive. We don't know how to walk in the light. We're just coming to the viewpoint that I'm made in His image. I bear in me the image of God. See, I've got to think of myself different. I'm an image bearer. But then, check this out, and this is the part that really gets me. I've got to think of you different. Because now I've got to realize you also are made in the image of God. It doesn't matter what you're doing. There's nobody that's ever been that is not born in the image of God. So I've got to think about you different. I've got to understand that, oh, it's good to know that I'm unconditionally loved, but I've got to come to the point to know that you're unconditionally loved. People are unconditionally loved by God when they got a needle sticking in their arm. I mean, come on. You know, that's hard to get a hold of. I mean, I grew up in a world of sheep and goats, and God loves the sheep and He hates the goats. You know, mean old God. I used to think, well, my Lord, if you was born a goat, how in the world do you get over to be a sheep? I guess I'm going to do like Jacob and Esau and, you know, hopefully I got a mom that can put some sheepskin on me. Go hide me. Well, we're being saved from all the effects of the lie. The lie has affected our personalities. Do you realize that? The lie has affected our personalities. We've been abused, blitzed, shattered, broken by the lie. And listen, guys, it's so common that we just think that's normal. We just think it's normal. Wonder why people act the way they do. We know that lie started in the garden. I mean, we've spent 6 weeks talking about that, the lie that started in the garden. Well, I got a question for you. If the lie started in the garden, how in the world did that stinking thing get to me and affect me? That was 6,000 years ago. How did that lie crawl all the way through all of those people and all those generations and get and wreck my life? But don't be mistaken, it did. It got to every one of y'all. Got to me, got to you. The word for that in scriptures, you probably never heard this word before till today, but you'll remember this word. The word for it is called iniquity. You thought I was going to look at something word. I was tricking you because I want you to pay attention. It's iniquity. The word for that in the scriptures is iniquity. Now, here's a verse that I'm lobbying the King James Foundation to take out of the Bible. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. See, I don't like that verse. You know, because I know how that was taught to me. God is so angry that Oakley sins. And that sin was so bad, God's got to punish his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, his great-great-great-grandchildren to get back at him. Now see, that's kind of how I was taught. No, how in the world are you going to come running into the open arms of a God who is going to not only beat you up, but beat up your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? So our thinking's got to be changed here. So we got to see this verse here in the light of love. But iniquity, and I'm going to show you today, iniquity is often confused with sin, but it doesn't mean the same thing. Iniquity is sin, don't get me wrong, but it's a sin as it releases energy into those who follow me or come after me, or I'll say it this way, my children. Say it to you this way. When a person sins, that's sin. Okay, I see it. That is sin. Iniquity is that sin as it affects my children and their children and their children and so on. Do you see what I'm talking about? Iniquity is how that sin affects people. It's sin as it goes through the bloodline. It's an energy, a sin energy, a power. Paul says power that causes generations to be caught up in its effects. At the root meaning of that word, iniquity, it means twisted. It means bent. Twisted. Bent. In other words, it's a sin that is seen as the energy that can twist and bend a whole family, a whole generation. Are y'all with me on what I'm talking about here? You ever notice that there's certain sins that flourish in certain families? I wonder why that is. It's iniquity. It's iniquity. I mean, have you ever seen just weird families and just, you know, a lot of incest, molestation, just, I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And certain families have alcoholism is passed on and on and on and on. Certain addictions are just passed on and on. See, we got sayings in the world, you know, the acorn don't fall far from the tree. You know, that's what we say. Well, his dad was an alcoholic, his son was an alcoholic, his son's got three generations of alcohol. It's iniquity that's working through there. I mean, how could you blame that four-year-old kid that's all he knows? His granddaddy's drunk, his daddy's drunk. His mom does nothing, and then he grows up in it. It affects him. So he grows up bent and twisted at the root. You see? I mean, has anybody ever said you just like your mom? You just like your dad? Paul would say that we were slaves unto sin. Slaves unto it. Bound by it. That means there was a power over us, a power working in us. And a lot of people, they don't believe this. But guys, why would you say the truth will make you free? Free means, listen, at the current state you're in, you're not free. And he goes on to tell them, you guys are servants unto sin. And whom you serve, you know, you sin, you're servants unto it. I mean, there you are. That's why sin has been passed on and passed on and passed on. I mean, hear me good here. No man sins unto himself. That's part of the lie. Every time we sin, we're passing on an energy into our family, into all those that are into our lives. You see, I think when we begin to understand this and get a hold of this, we can kind of get the picture here a little bit more. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Maybe we can start to come in a little bit, a tad bit of comprehension to the magnitude of the grace that's been given us. This great grace. I mean, this sin, this thing is like a relay race. Y'all guys ever do a relay race? You got a baton. You hand that baton off to the next person and they run. There's a baton, it's called the Moore baton. Gibson baton, you know? That baton was handed off to you. And that baton that was handed off to you has been getting bent and twisted and contorted for years. Years and years and years. In a specific way, and it's been custom made for your generation. Iniquity. Look at it like this. I came to Christ. Who is the I that came to Christ? That I that came to Christ had his roots all the way back in Adam. All the way back. So we have looked, Adam's roots went right into what? Fear and shame. So 6,000 years worth of fear and shame has been contorted and bent and twisted, custom made. I mean, I think about guys, and I don't know, I get these small little pictures in my head. We were talking Wednesday night about Aaron's rod that budded. Remember Aaron's rod that budded? God was proving to them one of them had life and the rest of them didn't. Because they was kind of arguing who was going to be in charge. Now, guys, what did the lie say? The lie says you can be in charge. So they all brought their stick, their rod. And they had a rod that said Judah on it. And a rod that said Levi on it. And a rod, you know. They all had that rod. So there's a rod that says more family on it. Right? And we bring that rod in, and so it's the I that comes to Christ, but it's the I that thinks I'll be in charge. You know? I heard a guy say this morning, God gives you the Holy Spirit to help you. Well, that's the lie. I know he does, but in the context the man says it is, look, I'll be good, Jesus. Just give me a little help over here and I can handle it. You see? Make my stick to bud and blossom and bring forth almonds. But he don't. He's life. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? So the I that comes to Christ is that I that has been bent and twisted and contorted and mangled full of shame and fear. It's that I that comes to Christ. And when I come to Christ, religion is telling me and heaping more on me. That's why we come and we still act like Adam. That's why we still blame shift. Church people, blame shift. It's not my fault. Or we grovel in shame. I mean, how many people do you hear all the time? Well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I wish somebody would show me that verse in the Bible. You were a sinner and you have been saved. But now that you've been saved, you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. He didn't leave you an old sinner. He changed you. Now you need to wake up to who you are. You see? So I understand when they say that because I still feel like I'm just an old dirty sinner. I mean, I grew up in that. I'm just an old dirty sinner. Felt the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I don't feel it no more. I'm back to being a dirty old sinner. What we need to have is a mind renewal, an awakening. That's not who you are. Those old leaves of that tree are dead. So we grovel in shame. We hide. See, that's my original family. My original family is full of shame, full of fear, hiding, denial. That's Adam. That's my original family. But now you follow that family up, follow that family tree up. There's a lot of branches on that tree. A lot of branches. You know, I'll call it the American branch. Do you know that we people in America think a certain way? We have ceremonies in a certain way. Do you know, I mean, people talk to me about marriage ceremonies. You know, how we do a marriage ceremony in America is not how they do it in Africa. They still have marriages over there, but you think they got a priest? They ain't even got a priest. They don't have pastors over there. You know, what about in China? You know, how do they get married? See, a Chinese people thinks like Chinese. American people think like Americans. So my whole thinking is contorted and twisted. We don't even realize it. That's the reason people in America cannot get the concept of covenant. Because our way of thinking is contract. Everything is contract in America. We have no idea. So we brought the ideal of contract over and called it old contract, new contract. It's not old contract and new contract. Old covenant, new covenant. Better? What I'm saying is, so the I that comes to Christ is a mixture of all that junk. All that junk. All the things that happened in your family. You know, I knew this one guy one time. They was part of the Blue Bloods, if you will, in England. I don't know what they there's a name I'm trying to think of. I can't think of it. But they were the rich. Well, many generations ago, one of them became an alcoholic. So bad, I mean, after about two or three generations, they kicked them out of the family. So now the very house, the very castle that they had, now, because of generations ago, he's got to pay to go visit a house that would have been handed down to him. You see what I mean? You want to know a mess, and if we bring that over in scriptures, do you realize that David was king of Israel? Y'all know that. David, king of Israel. God enthroned him, anointed him to be king. So in Israel, when you have a son, he becomes king. And David had a son named Solomon, and Solomon became king. Now, if you follow the genealogies, which I know y'all have never read, I'm telling you right now, y'all skip those points. That's why y'all going to hell, and I'm going to heaven. If you'll go back and read those genealogies, Joseph should have been king. So Jesus should have been born into a kingly family. But his generation had gotten so twisted and distorted that Mary and Joseph both are so poor they got squat. Jesus is born in a manger. Should have been born in the palace. You see? But all the rejections, all the shame, all the fear, the way your family deals with rejection, the way your family deals with shame, it's different in each family. Families deal with that stuff different. All of that was passed on to you. It was passed on to me. The baton handed right off. Now listen, I read that verse in Exodus. And I am not laying the blame on my parents or grandparents or any of that. We're not doing that. Or excusing myself for the way I live. My parents, your parents are responsible to God for what they do. And I'm responsible to God for what I do and the way I react to what they did. Or what they do. You with me? You following along here? So this verse over here is telling us about how this iniquity flows through. Now I give you a picture of the ideal family here. The ideal family starts with God, who is unconditional love. Now listen to this. See if y'all guys know anybody that is a family like this. So the ideal family begins with God, who is unconditional love, and he fills the parents with unconditional love. And they know that they're unconditionally loved. They know their identity in Christ. They respond to that outside voice of God that says, I love you unconditionally. They know who they are. So then comes along Junior. He comes into the family, and Junior is secure because he is secure in the parents who get their security from the love of God. You see? So Junior has an identity because his parents speak his identity. They speak his identity as being made in God's image and loved unconditionally by God. He's in a family that has meaning to their existence because they know from whence they came. And it's the parents, out of the parents' fullness, which they get from God, they give to the child unconditional love. And then when the child comes of age, the child is now ready to have his own knowledge of God. And you know, when we talk about knowledge, I'm not talking about knowing about here. Knowledge is intimate knowing of God, ready to have his own relationship with God. That's a functioning family. Now, how many of y'all know is a proper functioning family? And I tell you, because of the lie that came in, all the families of the earth now have been bent, twisted, and distorted and broken. Every single one. So that all of our parents, our grandparents, passed all the way down through, all of our hearts were empty. When I say empty, they were empty from the love of God. And since there's a great void there, that thing gets filled with pain. It gets filled with shame. It gets filled with fear. It gets filled with rejection. So if my heart is full of pain and fear and shame and rejection, what am I going to give to my kids? I'm going to give them out of the abundance of my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I have nothing to pass on to them except shame, guilt, rejection, fear. But you guys see it? Now, we don't mean it that way, but you know what? This is where we were born into. And because of that pain, many became addicted to so many different things. Addiction comes in many different ways. It doesn't necessarily have to be alcoholism or drug addiction. I mean, it comes in so many ways. And all the time that addiction is trying to deal with that pain, that emptiness, that fear, that shame, that guilt. Trying to deal with that iniquity. You see? Trying to deal with that twist, that contorted. Now, I'll tell you this. Children have no edit control. Y'all know what I mean by edit control? If you've grown up in your mind, you have some edit control. You should have. And what I mean by that, you come at me and you're all angry and you just pour out a bunch of meanness on me. I have the ability to edit that and say, well, Tracy must have been having a bad day. She always picks on me anyway. But you know what I mean? So you have that edit control. Well, kids don't have an edit control. They don't have it. What they hear in word or action of this abuse, they interpret it as, I'm unlovable. I'm worthless. They can't say, my mom has a problem. A child can't say my dad has a problem. They bring it all onto themselves. I've seen it. If I would have been a better child, my mom wouldn't have been a drug addict. Because they have no edit control. So this whole thing here then becomes the fuel to the shame that's already in my background. You've already got shame in your background. Fear in your background. You got that from Adam. So now comes fuel to the fire. Put logs right on the fire. So then they come out of childhood with a raging fire. You understand? A huge load of shame, of rejection, of fear. And you know, you take a child in that atmosphere and they quickly learn how to react into that atmosphere. They learn to react in it by trying to manipulate the situation. that's how they deal with the trouble and the pain. That's why kids start lying. I mean, do y'all know any kids that lie? They do whatever they can to try to gain some sort of love in a loveless situation. So iniquity has begun. You see? So when a parent does this, the child learns to react like this. The twist has started. The parent sins, and the only reaction to that sin, he's learned to sin. So the energy of sin, iniquity, has begun. I mean, think about it. Adam, Eve, sin, shame, fear, rejection. They have kids. Their response to that was Cain kills Abel. Where did that come from? That's iniquity right at work. This is how I watched my dad deal with his sin. He was ashamed and he passed the buck. So God didn't like my sacrifice. I mean, surely I'm a God, so we got to get the God out of the way. God likes Abel, so boom, he's got to go. That's how we deal with it. It's passed on. It's passed right on. Many, many people's been physically abused. Not everybody. Some people wasn't physically abused. Some people were mentally abused, emotionally abused, sexually abused. And every person that has ever felt abuse, why do you think what's going on in the world right now? What's the big buzzword? Bullying. I mean, isn't that the buzzword? Bullying. You feel like you're being abused, and then once that abuse happens, you feel like you're the only one. And since you're the only one, there must be something the matter with you. So what do? You hide and you stay in your shame, you stay in your fear. It's all fuel to the fire. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but Jesus has walked right into the middle of your mess. Right into the middle of it. Not to condemn you. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Yeah. Some people, they grow up with no parents. They feel abandoned. Parents give them up for adoption, they feel abandoned. Some people grow up in the midst of war. Some people, never hear the words, I love you. Their parents are gone all the time. Never encouraged. And our hearts become like a desert. Longing for love. And I'm going to throw some of these things out at you because maybe you've said this to your kids. Can't you see I'm tired? They want to come play. They want to come sit on your lap. Can't you see I'm tired? I've worked all day. Leave me alone. Go outside. How's all that interpreted in the child's mind? That doesn't have editing controls. Child thinks, well, it's my fault. I'm no good. I'm not good enough. I'm unlovable. I did something wrong. But see, now in the light of Christ, I can go back and interpret my history and understand what was really going on here. We coached football for a long time, and you'd be surprised how many of those kids even had parents. Well, I guess they got them. They're here. But it's grandmas, uncles, everybody else bring them. Parents don't even show up. The kids want to see their mommy or their daddy right there, and they're never around. How do the parents interpret that? Maybe you've heard these words, you'll never amount to anything. Here's a good one. Hope you get a kid just like you. You ever heard this? Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your sister? Or here's one. After all we've done for you, I can't believe. Look what you've done. You'll be the death of me yet. These are just, you know, these things are taken from the most popular phrases that parents use to the kids. What makes you so stupid? Or if you're being raised in a religious home, would Jesus be pleased with what you've done? And then you make a mental note never to meet the Jesus that you're talking about. Because you know already from the time you're a little kid, I don't really want to meet this Jesus. Yeah, I want to go to heaven. But I don't really want to meet him, because if he finds out really who I am and what I've done, he won't want nothing to do with me. So that's why I would rather, this is why the people would say, I just want a little old cabin in heaven. Now, I want to go to heaven, but I want to live far away from Jesus. Why? Because I'm scared of it. So just give me a little old cabin. Sounds humble, but it's not really. You're full of fear. You're full of shame. That's why you just want a little old cabin. Where did that come from? I've been telling you. It's been handed to us. Iniquity. Or how about this one? God doesn't like naughty little boys or naughty little girls. You get the picture. Now we brought it over into Santa Claus. He's watching you, you know. Oh, my God. He's watching. He knows. Oh, God, you told a lie. Oh, Lord, all liars have their part. Hell, you're going to hell. You told a little lie. God is ticked off at you. Got a room full of empty chairs because people think that God's ticked off at him. He's too much. He's not really love. He's angry. I'll just go do something else. I don't really want to get to know him too much, you know. I'll know him a little bit. Some preacher told me 1974 that I got my ticket punched. And I can't lose my salvation. So heck with it, I'm going to the lake. Right? You see where all this stuff comes from. And I understand it. The whole mass of lies that we've been told. And I know, guys, because I'm a parent, sometimes as a parent you get driven beyond human exhaustion. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you get stretched to the limit and things come out of your mouth. I'm not saying you're an abuser. An abuser is one who never gives any affirmation. It's just over and over and over. I mean, sometimes the bad stuff's going to come out of your mouth. That doesn't mean you're an abuser. So you give 100 affirmations to one abuse, you know, that's okay. Maybe you're raised up in a religious home. You got taught you better keep the laws to be loved. You know, as you grew up, more and more laws, more rules got worked on you. And then, I don't know about you guys, but in that, you don't know how subconsciously you're being taught, but you're being taught to hate the other denominations. And I know we think, because what's the first thing we do is we deny and we say, well, I don't hate the other denominations. Well, why don't you go to them? I mean, why don't you go be with the Presbyterians? Well, I don't believe like them. Well, they do things different. I don't like the way their preacher dresses up in his robe. Well, what about the Methodists? Well, how about this church? Well, I don't like their music. You see what I mean? So we're taught that we're it. Ours is the best. We're the only ones right. Now, you can break that down, that we're taught to despise other people, other colors, other races, other countries. Right now, guys, when I grew up, we were taught to hate the Russians. Kids nowadays, who do they hate? The Muslims. They're taught it from a young age. It's on TV. All the movies, everything, they're taught it. They're being twisted and shaped. You think God hates the Muslims? God's love. So you kind of are brought up in this atmosphere of religion. You're never good enough. Brought up in the dress codes, you know, I always wondered why you could dress a certain way on Friday, but you had to dress a certain way on Sunday, you know, all this religious days, holy days, you know, Sunday's more important than any other day. I heard a guy this morning say, this is the Lord's day. I mean, come on. Do you think, well, I don't even know. I guess, I don't know. I just say, you know, I'm just thinking, well, it's still what we want on Tuesday. God ain't here Tuesday. He's only got one day a week, and really, truthfully, he's only got an hour. He's got an hour on Sunday from 10 to 11 or from 11 to 12. You know, it depends on what time zone you live in. That's all he's got. So God has got to do all his mighty works in that time frame. It's the Lord's day. Who come up with this stupid stuff? You see, it's the bend, it's the twist, it's... The Pharisees, you know, they thought all this stuff. The Pharisees says, hey, we won't work on the Sabbath. So they said, if we take so many steps, you know, to work on the Sabbath means if you take 1,000 steps. So we'll take 995. Psst. Law kept. Good. I'm in the good graces of God. I didn't break the law. Or you brought up into that, what would they say? Oh, Lord, what's the neighbors going to say? Oh, what's people going to say? Oh, hey, he's a churchgoer. I mean, what are they going to say? Look. So we're brought up in the shame and the condemnation. And it kind of explodes on teenagers. We wonder why teenagers do what they do. It kind of explodes because they... Finally, this rebellion reaches a peak and they say, heck with it. I'm never going to be good enough anyway. Why try? Why try? And then the parents come to the pastor of the church and they say, I don't know what went wrong with my kids. I wonder. What went wrong with them was they was raised in religion and not raised in Jesus. There's a big difference. We've all been victims, all had all this heaped on us. I'm going to just tell you a couple more things. We learned to react to these things as we came into adulthood. We all had this craving for love, and we'll do anything to get it. Anything to hide from the shame and the fear. Anything to get that love. I'm going to tell you what. You know, Tim was telling me this morning, you know, down here in Norton about being the number one place, you know, for drugs around. And you realize that up here, this whole area, I call it Southwest Virginia, we've got a church on every corner. A church on every corner. A church on every corner, and we're the number one place for drugs. Something ain't right here. If you do the math, I mean, something that would tell me something ain't right. So that would tell me maybe something is not right in the church. But do you know that, and I'll tell you how this goes, guys, because I mean, I stand up here. You can have such a longing and a craving to be loved, and immediately you come and stand in a pulpit and start to preach, and then you know, here your parents look at you and they're proud. I mean, what better thing? Oh, my son's a preacher. You know? And then all of a sudden people will start to give you worth. And you can become addicted to preaching as fast and as bad as a wino loves his bottle. So I'm telling you, in this area, we have got a bunch of people not longing for the heart of God, but addicted to this substitute God they've called the church and religion. And they're as drunk. Listen, it just didn't start yesterday. Paul said, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We got a bunch of people that's drunk on wine, on this excess, trying to get their identity from it. People get their identity from what they do. People look for love in possessions. We got a magazine called Forbes. You guys ever heard of it? You open up Forbes magazine, and it'll list the people and what they're worth. So we equate worth with possessions. His worth is $2.7 million. His worth is $10.6 million. His worth is $300 million. And this is publicized. So what are you worth? You got nothing. You're worthless. So that's the way it's interpreted. That's the way our society goes, and we call it good old capitalism. I'm not against capitalism, but it just goes this bent, twisted system that just goes on and on and on, and unless you can become a billionaire, you're worthless. Unless you can get your name in that book, you're worthless. You know, today, men, they call men the possessions they get, they call them toys, right? Men toys, I think that's what they say. The four-wheelers and all the things, you know. I guess the women's, theirs is shoes and clothes and all that. It's iniquity that's at work, and that energy is twisting us more and more and more. Gossip is iniquity. You know why that is? Because I'm unimportant. I feel worthless. I feel shame. But yet, you have a secret about somebody that nobody else in the world knows, and you are about to bestow worth on me by sharing with me that one secret, that naughty little secret about that person. And when you share that secret with me, now I become worth something, and now I become the holder, and now I have power over others because now I can bestow that little secret onto somebody else of whom I choose. You see what I mean? And all this stuff that we try to do to get God's attention, my Lord. If only I could read more, if only I could pray more, if only I would go to more services, then I'd be important to God. We feel so worthless. Why do you think people want other people to pray? Because people feel so worthless, they feel ashamed. They think, well, hey, Denise is closer to God than me. I'll get Denise to pray. I mean, God hears Denise's prayer. He don't hear my prayer because I'm worthless. I'm ashamed. So I've got to call somebody else and ask them to pray. Right? I mean, is this not going on all over the church? Because you don't really feel like you're a part of the body. You don't really feel like you've been close to God, close to our Father. So you've got to get somebody else to do it. God hears your prayers. He won't hear mine. All of that comes from iniquity. I'm not good enough. I haven't done enough. I haven't studied enough. See, Jesus didn't come to just deal with sin. He came to deal with iniquity. He came to take away that sin, that iniquity that's blistered and twisted the human race. I want you to realize what God has done with this whole mess that we've gotten ourselves into. He didn't come in some religious way. But in a specific way to deal with that pain and that hurt, the iniquity of us all. And he did it in his own body. He bore about in his own body on the cross. Why in his own body? Because that's where the pain happens to you, isn't it? You know, we've said this before. In the old covenant, when they sacrificed the lamb, they didn't punish the lamb. They just brought the lamb up. No punishment. They just pulled his throat back, cut his throat. Boom, that was it. But Jesus is the Lamb of God. They didn't just come up and quickly offer him. He was beaten beyond recognition. He had to bear in his own body our iniquity. You ever wonder why? I mean, think about this. Jesus, how did he pick the disciples? He goes out and spends all night in prayer with the Father, and they talk about these guys, and they decide on 12. It was a setup. God knew what was in Judas's heart from the get-go. Jesus didn't. But yet God allowed Judas to be in there. I mean, you would have thought, uh-uh. I mean, he made Judas the keeper of the books. You know what? You don't go to somebody in your church who you don't trust and let them be the money carrier, do you? So there was some trust. There was some friendship right there. I would say the pecking order of Jesus, Peter, James, and John was number one. 1, 2, 3, however how you want to do it. Number four would have been Judas. They were close. Jesus trusted him. Jesus had just washed his feet when he began to be troubled. That's when he spake of them. Somebody here is going to betray me. Do you realize Jesus knows what it's like to feel divorce? Because the word forsake, they all forsook him, is the same word as divorce. He knows what it's like to be stabbed in the back by his best friend. He knows what it's like to be standing there when Annas and Caiaphas are right there. Remember, he's up on the little balcony, and it comes time when he can call for a witness, and he calls for a witness. Let those that heard me speak. And Peter begins to curse. He's number one. He's number one, and his number two begin to curse. And John doesn't say anything. John denied him by not saying anything. When he needed a witness, none was there. The ultimate backstabbing, the ultimate denial right there. He was mocked, spit on, beaten. All that time he was taking your beatings. He stood as you and for you. We want to stay in the darkness. We want to hide in the darkness. That's how bent, twisted we are. When he says men love the darkness more than light, that's how much iniquity is worth. We would rather stay there and try to hide in that shame and in that fear. And out of that darkness, all it does is just breed more shame, more fear, more anger, more bitterness. That's the cup that Jesus drank. You know that cup that he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup. That's what was in that cup. All our sin, all our iniquity, all of that. And he took it. Look, let me just give you a couple verses here. I'm going to be done here in just a minute. Listen. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I hope you're getting what I'm saying here. God so loved the world that had voted God out, the world that had rejected God, but He didn't reject us. He came right into that. He came right among us. And He takes all of that into His own body. All of that rejection, all that shame, all that fear, takes it into His own body. The very thing that we're ashamed of, and He bore it on the tree. Look, let me give you another verse. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down the right hand of the throne of God, despising the shame. That word despising means ignoring. That means He was too busy loving you instead of thinking about the shame. All the things that you were ashamed of, that you hid in the closet, He brought it to light. What do you mean He brought it to light? See, this is our perverted thinking. What we're thinking of when He brought it to the light is, that means I'm going to be exposed. That was Adam's fear. I don't want to go to church. I'm going to be exposed. I don't want to be around God. He's going to bring everything to light. He brought it to light. Jesus is the light of the world. He brought it to light because He's the light Himself. And He bore it in His own body. Do you get it? He bore the shame, the iniquity of us all in His own body on the cross. He bore it all. I've got so many verses. I'll give you a couple here in just a second. When Jesus bore that in His body, they took Him down, they brought Him, and they laid Him in the grave. And when that stone rolled over the grave, it was done. It was over with. And He rose again. When He rose again, there's a new life there. So now I have a death point, a reference point. I had no reference point before. Now I have a reference point. Yes. Now I can look at that and say, that was the old man.
Yes, yes.
That's not who I am anymore. And guys, I go through that every day. Things I might do right now, an hour from now, I can say, that was the old man. He's dead. There's a death point. There's an end. I can see that I've been translated out of that darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. I don't deny that the stuff is not there, but I let Him have it. I cast all my cares upon the Lord who cares for me. Now, I'm going to give you about five verses right here, and then I'm going to quit. You know Leviathan? You know what old Leviathan's called? The crooked serpent. Crooked serpent. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted. And every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Do you see that? Now do you get a picture of why He said that? Isaiah 42 and verse 16. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. The blind. Men love the darkness. Here we are, blind in the darkness. Hiding there. And I'm going to bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them. I love that. I will lead them in paths they have not known. You've not been this way before. I'm going to lead you. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. You with me now? Isaiah 45 and verse 2. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. You see what he's talking about. You shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. You really are loved of God.
Yes.
You really are unconditionally loved of God, and you ain't got to do a thing.
Hallelujah.
This is really who you are. You're made in the image of God, and He will lead you. He will guide you. He in paths that you don't know. Paul would say, more than you're able to even think. Let me give you one more verse here. Philippians 2:16. Or 2:15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without a rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, whom or among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So now you know what, now you kind of get an idea of what's going on. And this is it right here. Luke chapter 4. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. You see what I'm talking about? All the everything. I told you in our last series, He came to declare war on all that. He came in the mighty wrath of God to expose sin, to expose the lie. By doing that, to make the crooked path straight, to pull down every mountain, to raise up every valley, to show that's not who God is. He said, if you'd have known me, you'd have known the Father.
Yeah.
And what did Jesus do? He went about doing good and healing all that was afflicted of the devil, all that had been brought up into this mess of iniquity, passed on through generation to generation, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The time is now. He said, I've come to announce the Jubilee.
Yeah.
All you guys want to worry about is the day of the Lord. And I'm telling you, it's the freedom, the liberty of the Lord. You can go out free. It's the day of the Lord.
Yeah.
I'm as free on Monday as I am on Sunday.
Yeah.
The days mean nothing anymore. There's only one day, and He's the light of that day. You with me? And that's a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, it's a Sunday. It matters not. We don't observe days, Paul says. We walk in the day of the Lord. And in that day, you'll know I'm in the Father. You're in me. And I'm in you. You with me? And He closed the book. And He gave it to the minister, and Jesus sat down. And all of the eyes of all of them in the synagogue were fastened on them. Hallelujah. I hope and pray that all of your eyes everly are fastened on Him. You with me? Peter had his eyes on the Lord, and it was walking on the water. And when they all fastened their eyes on Jesus, He said, this day, this scripture is what? Fulfilled in your ears. He's dealt with it, guys. He has dealt with it. He has took all of that into His own body, bore it on the cross, and rose again. And raise you with Him. And that is not who you are